No doubt the question has come to your mind. As we have been talking about the Holy Spirit, does this last? Can I be sure that next week, next month after this training session is over, that I can go on walking in the Spirit? Will my life be different? There are hundreds of people whom I could invite to this platform to give testimony of the power of the Holy Spirit continuing over a period of years. And there are many of you here who could come and give such testimonies. But there are three tonight whom I've asked to come. One, a local businessman whom many of you know, whom I met many years ago in Miami. I'll let him tell the story of what God did at that time and what he has done since. Gene War will speak first. And then I want you to meet Dr. and Mrs. Michael Hopping from Atlanta, Georgia. Last summer, they were at our international headquarters, Arrowhead Springs. And there, they made this great discovery. God revolutionized their lives, and in the last 6 months, they have reached at least 100 people for Christ personally, through personal contact, and many, many hundreds have been influenced through their lives as a result of this. First, Mr. War, and then Michael and Joyce. Hoppy.
Thank you, Dr. Bright. For almost the entire year of 1960, God had laid on my heart a real search and thirst for information regarding the Holy Spirit. I'd searched the Word of God and had read many books and had a rather large notebook filled with notes concerning the Holy Spirit, and yet somehow my heart was not satisfied. In 1961, in January, I went to the Layman's Leadership Institute in Miami, Florida, at the Americana Hotel. We had some choice of sessions, and one morning I chose a session led by Dr. Bright. And as I sat in that session, I noticed that from time to time he referred to the Holy Spirit. I imagine that comes as somewhat of a surprise to you all who've been here these days. But realizing that perhaps Dr. Bright knew something that I've been really looking for, I asked him when I might spend some time alone with him. And he suggested, well, how about 6 o'clock in the morning? I said, well, that's a good round hour. So 6 o'clock the next morning, we met there in the Americana Hotel and spent an hour and a half or perhaps 2 hours together as he began to share with me from the Word of God what the Lord had for us in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Well, now, some of you got the message last night rather quickly. It takes a little longer for some of the rest of us, so I asked if I might meet with him the next morning. And so the next morning at 6 o'clock, we were together again. And as he shared with me the Scriptures regarding the fullness of the Holy Spirit, at the end of this conference, I found myself upon my knees asking God for all that he had in the person of the Holy Spirit and then thanking him for the reality. It was wonderful to see what the Lord did in just the ensuing hours of that day from the standpoint of ability and boldness to witness. And since that time, many, many things have happened. I certainly would not tell you that my life has been one of complete and constant victory. Neither would I say that I have always felt as though I were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I never all the time have acted as though I was filled with the Holy Spirit. But instead of believing my experience or my emotions, I chose to believe God. He said it, and I believe it. I think Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We receive him by faith. And therefore, in this matter of the fullness of the Spirit of God, I accept this by faith, walking day by day in this reality. Many times, I'm sure, I've quenched the Holy Spirit. Many times I've grieved him and have limited him by my own unbelief. But thank God for that great portion that Dr. Bright spoke on Monday night, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I found in my own life, as I have claimed this and come to God, confessing that which has broken my fellowship with him, that the fullness of the Spirit of God not only has lasted, but as I walked with him and fed upon his word and attempted to obey him, it's become sweeter and sweeter day by day. So don't worry about if you stood up last night, is it going to last? I want to tell you from experience that it just gets better and better. Thank you.
My experience doesn't go back that far in the Christian life. For 10 months as a Christian, I had spoken about Jesus Christ all day long. For 10 months. I spoke to my friends, to my acquaintances, to patients, to civic groups. I'd get a word of testimony in before professional groups and one thing or another. But do you know that in 10 months' time, not one person ever trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? Some people kind of argued, some people frowned, some people just nodded their head, but no one ever trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And I praise the Lord for that, because, you know, in the first place, it's kind of remarkable, isn't it? You'd think somebody would have stumbled past me and said, well, I want what you have, but nobody did. Maybe I didn't have so much. But I praise the Lord for it, because I sat in the same seats where you're sitting tonight last summer in July, and we went to hear one of these seminars. And the Lord really worked a work in our hearts, and particularly in my heart that week. And I began to see Him work in my life for the first time. And I realized that the reason He wasn't able to use me, and the reason why no one ever did come to Christ through my witness, was because I wasn't fully available to Him, as you found out this week. There's more areas in our lives that we just don't realize are even there, do we, until we really get honest with Him in prayer. But He has seen fit to send many to us to come to know Him, to draw through us into His family. Other people have come to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit as a result of the testimony. I praise the Lord when we're speaking to a non-Christian, because there is a challenge. And also, with this wonderful message of the Holy Spirit, we can also share with our fellow Christians. We have something to share with everybody now. My testimony is a little different tonight than it was today, because I went out witnessing. I wanted to see what I'd been hearing from some of the laymen and from some of the staff. People have told me that people in Oklahoma City are really ready to receive Christ as their Savior. Maybe our prayers for over these long weeks have been heard by the Lord, and He's chosen just to have His Spirit descend on Oklahoma City. So I went out for over 3 hours this afternoon, and for over 3 hours I never had one person tell me no. It's the first time it's ever happened in all my life. Not one person said they did not want Jesus Christ. Some people trusted Christ, and others already knew Him and were interested in what the ministry of the Holy Spirit was. And I just praise the Lord. And I think that maybe we can just claim the promise of a true revival where the Holy Spirit just descends on an entire community. What a challenge.
All I can say is I wish I'd gone out with my husband this afternoon. I'm going out tomorrow. The Lord said to covet the best gifts, and so I'm going out tomorrow and use the survey myself. But I'd like to tell you what God has done in my life in just a short period of time, and I can't believe that I'm able to stand up in front of other people, other Christians, and share with them that God has used my life, because I just never thought He would. I was a mother and had a family, and I was busy in the church, and I thought, well, I'll just keep doing this, but it wasn't enough. And I heard someone say once that unless you're actively involved in fulfilling the Great Commission, you'll just never be happy as a Christian. And that just hit me right between the eyes, because there I was, taking it all in, but that real joy day by day wasn't mine. And I wanted to see people come to Christ. And so my husband and I took the training, as he mentioned. And in 6 months, I've been used too, and it's just so exciting to tell you about the places. I just went out, and I just really trusted the Lord to do all the work He said He'd do. And several people have come to Christ in busy tea rooms, behind a cosmetic counter, with a place where I shop. You'd just be amazed. I never thought I'd even open my mouth there, but God gave me the boldness and the graciousness to lead other women to Christ. And as I look at all of you women out here, I just want to just urge you with all my heart to please continue with this study and really believe God, because He really will work. I was so worried at the end of my training that maybe when I left it would just drop off, but it's gotten better and better. And I can't wait to become an older Christian. I just don't know what I'll be able to do then. Thank you so much.
God bless you. Thank you so much.
16 months old in Christ. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God does not give His Holy Spirit that we might relax and enjoy the Spirit-filled, the abundant life. The Christian has been chosen of God, ordained of God, as we're told in John 15, 16th verse, to go and bring forth fruit. This is our calling. God might well have called us home the moment we became Christians, had he not had something very important for us to do on this earth. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you prove that you're my followers." It is impossible, and I say this without any fear of contradiction, it is absolutely impossible for a person to be a happy Christian, to be a joyful Christian, unless he is witnessing in the Holy Spirit. The carnal Christian could witness and be a failure. But it is impossible for a man to continue to be a spiritual man, a fruitful man, if he is not witnessing for Christ. Last night we spoke of the source of power and how to appropriate the Holy Spirit. Tonight we want to talk about how to go on walking in the Spirit. Will you bow and pray with me that the one about whom we speak tonight will illumine our minds and enable us to think his thoughts. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank thee that thou hast not called us and ordained us to go and bring forth fruit in the energy of the flesh. Having called us, thou hast equipped us, enable us to appropriate that which is our rightful heritage, to walk in the light as thou art in the light, and to know thy fullness every moment of every day. This we ask as we wait upon thee for further light and further truth tonight, in the name and for the honor and glory and praise of our living Lord. Amen. There are four things I would like to share with you tonight regarding this matter of walking in the Spirit. If you wish to walk in the Spirit, you must, first of all, be sure that you're filled. That's basic, isn't it? Be sure that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of you know, after last night, you can say without any fear of contradiction, whether you feel emotional about it or not, you know on the authority of God that you're filled with the Spirit? Would you raise your hands? That's wonderful. Wonderful. And you can be filled the rest of your life. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to guess. You don't have to hope. If you meet God's conditions, which we shall consider tonight, you can know you're filled, and you will have fruit if you're obedient to do what God calls you to do. Second, be prepared for spiritual conflict. The Christian life is a life of conflict. Be ready for battle. Third, consider and familiarize yourself with your heritage, your Christian heritage. Know your assets as a Christian. Four, believe God. Have faith. Have faith. I shall enumerate these during the course of my message again. First, be sure that you're filled. I do not wish to labor this point except for the benefit of some of you who are here new tonight, and for others of you to whom this great principle of faith is not yet a reality. I would like to review some of the verses of Scripture and then give an illustration which has been helpful to me and I believe to many other people. The command of Scripture, Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," in the original language means to be being filled, be ye constantly and continually filled, moment by moment, day by day, as long as you live. It is a command of God, and not to be filled is sin. 1 John 5:14 and 15 is a promise. A promise which we relate to the command. And this is the confidence that we have in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. A man came this morning, and he said, I have been seeking to be filled with the Spirit for many years. But he said, somehow I cannot get through to God. He has been coming in the morning sessions. We turn to these verses after the others had gone their way and we remained, the two of us, here alone. And I said, do you believe the Scripture? He said, I believe it with all my heart. Yes, I believe. You believe that it is God's will that you be filled? Yes, he said, I believe. We turn to 1 John 5:14 and 15. The promise. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, He answers. I said, do you believe that? He said, yes, I believe it, intellectually. I said, would you like to kneel and pray with me? And he said, yes. He hungered after God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. God cannot fill the man who's self-sufficient. God will not fill the man who's skeptical. Except you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, and God will not perform spiritual miracles or bring spiritual blessing to those who are sophisticated and intellectual, quote unquote. Nothing wrong with intellect. Nothing wrong with scholarship. But when we place our minds over against the wisdom of God, we're on dangerous ground. We're to come as little children. We knelt here at this front this morning. And as we knelt, the blessing of God came. In a matter of moments, a few words, Lord, I receive your fullness. And he was filled. And I knew it. The presence of God was felt. We both rejoiced. How many hundreds of times this has happened? When men have said, I believe, that's all. You don't have to beat your body. You do not have to badger yourself. You do not have to beg God or plead with God. You do not have to spend long months in fasting or weeks or days. The just shall live by faith. A young man came to me some years ago. A seminarian. He'd been a missionary. He'd come home in miserable defeat. He'd had no fruit. His life was a complete failure from his point of view. He determined that if he could have more theological training, he would be more spiritual. So for 3 years, he studied theology. And week after week, he would go alone on the weekends, and oftentimes with friends, other seminarians and others who sought to be filled with the Spirit. And they would cry out to God. They would fast and pray. They would pray all night. They would go through all kinds of disciplines to find God. They knew God, but to find His fullness. And nothing happened. He came to the senior year of seminary and he was more miserable than ever. One day he came to my office and he said, I understand you've made a special study of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and I need help. I do not claim to be an authority on this great subject. Who could? Who is? I only know that it's very precious to me, this great truth concerning the Holy Spirit. For because I know Him, I know the Lord Jesus better. Because He has made Christ more and more real to me. We spoke of faith. We spoke of the promises of God, how they're appropriated by just simply trusting God. And he said, that's too simple. He became very angry with me. He said, you're distorting the gospel. You're diluting it. You're prostituting it. And he was very angry. He left in anger. A week or so later, he returned. And he said, I do not believe what you said, but I want to talk with you further. You have something that I don't have. But he said, I don't believe that what you say is true. Again, we went through this great truth of faith, faith, faith. Everything we have in the Christian life, faith. Salvation is by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our prayers are answered by faith. It was said of our Savior, he could do no mighty things in Nazareth because of their unbelief. If you would lack wisdom, ask of God in faith. But he that does not ask in faith cannot expect expect God to give him wisdom. But this was too simple. Again, he rejected it. This young man who had spent through the years, he'd gone the gamut from an ecstatic experience in which he spoke in tongues to the disciplines of the flesh to the extreme, where he would awaken early in the middle of the morning and put his feet in water so that he would stay awake to worship God, to read the Bible and to pray. He had memorized hundreds and hundreds of verses of Scripture, possibly thousands of verses. And I strongly encourage you to memorize Scripture. I cannot overemphasize it. It's so important to hide the Word of God in your hearts. If you're not now memorizing Scripture, may I encourage you to do so. Hide the Word of God in your heart. But this is not enough. Again, he left in anger. Another week or so passed, and he returned. And he said, I'm beginning to see a little glimmer of light. I do not agree with you, but somehow what you say must have some truth to it. And he said, let's talk further. The third time, repetition aids learning, I've discovered. And on this occasion, the light seemed to break through, but not to the place where he was ready to receive this fullness. He went alone. And a week or so later, there came to my desk a letter that was filled with praise, filled with worship and thanksgiving to God, telling of the miracle that had happened in his life. He said, everything you told me is true. Now I believe. Now I trust him. One of the greatest tragedies of our time is that the non-believer by the millions, I believe, and I do say this on the basis of the thousands with whom I speak, by the millions I have reason to believe, there are non-believers who are not Christians because they're waiting for a dramatic moment when their eyes will be opened. The lightning will flash, the thunder will roar, something will happen cataclysmic, and they'll suddenly become Christians. And they're waiting for that moment, and it's a lie of Satan. But just as tragically, there are Christians who are depriving themselves of the fullness and the power of God because they're waiting for that dramatic moment about which they've heard from some Christian who heard from some Christian who heard from some uncle's aunt's Matilda. That's the way it's done. Or maybe they've been associated with someone who has had an experience. And I do not minimize experience. Paul had an experience of a dramatic nature on the Damascus Road. But I find very few people, relatively speaking, have that kind of experience. But there are multitudes of Christians waiting for an experience, and thus they are depriving themselves of the power of God as they wait for that experience, which is ours by faith. It was at MIT. I was talking to a group of fraternity men one evening. When the meeting was over, a young man came to see me who had been reared in the church. But he rejected Christianity and subscribed to the philosophy of nothingness. Brilliant young man. Because he said, I never found God. There was nothing relevant about what I was taught. Because, you see, I later learned, was looking for an experience. But he told me as he came, as you were speaking tonight, it seemed as though Jesus was knocking at the door of my heart. And I said, would you like to invite him in? And he said he would. I was excited about this. Of course, we see this happen in the lives of literally thousands of students, but I'm always excited when anyone does. And I thought he would be ready to pray right there, so I said, well, why don't we just bow and have a word of prayer? No, he said, I want to go alone. Well, that's fine. I found Christ alone in the privacy of my apartment one night. And that's fine. You don't need anyone with you, though I wish someone had come to help me years before I found Christ. I would have found him sooner. And he was on his way out of the room where we'd been meeting when suddenly I felt impressed to call him back and say, don't look for an experience. The Bible says that God loves you and has a plan for your life. If you have felt tonight that Christ is knocking at the door, he says if you open the door, he'll come in. And the scripture says, to as many as receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God. If you receive him tonight, whether you feel his presence or not, if you mean it, he will come. And then I used the illustration of marriage. I said, some years ago, I met the most wonderful girl in the world. I'd actually met her when she was about so big, but she was four years younger than I. And she was, of course, in grade school, she was just a little girl. And when I was in high school, she was still in grade school. But she grew up while I was away at college. And when I finished college and went into business, I suddenly remembered this most wonderful girl I'd ever known. It never occurred to me that she would ever be my wife. And then, I shall not go into the details except to say, I was tremendously impressed with her intellectually. As we began to get better acquainted, I fell in love with her on the first date. Now, I had known her since we were so high and our families were close, so it's not quite that bad. But I proposed the first night, too. And she accepted. But it took 3 years before it was consummated. It was not enough, as I said to this young man, that I admired her and that I loved her. She was not my wife. Until one moment, we stood before one of authority and exchanged vows. I said to her, I do until death do us part. She said to me, I do until death do us part. And in that moment, we became husband and wife. Had I not said I do, it would not have been sufficient for her to have said it. Had she not said it, it would not have been enough for me to say it. Two words changed the course of her life and mine. She left her home and I left mine, and we became husband and wife. I said, in the moment I said I do, there were no feelings. And he leaped out of his chair, and he said, that's what I've been waiting for. He said, I've been looking for feeling. And in that moment, the light went on. He was born in the kingdom of God. Faith was born. He was willing to trust God instead of looking for a feeling. He was willing to say, I will take your word as my authority. If it seems that I've labored this point, it is because so few understand that the whole of the Christian life involves faith. Here is a picture of a locomotive. Beautiful. A coal car and a caboose. Ever hear of a train being pulled by the caboose? All the trains I know anything about are pulled by the locomotive. In the Christian life, the locomotive represents fact. The coal car represents faith. And the caboose represents feelings. It is just as ridiculous to try to live the Christian life on feelings as it is to try to pull a train with a caboose. If the faith in the fact is properly, if faith is properly related to fact, feelings will inevitably result. Jesus said in John 14:21, if you're obedient, I will manifest myself to you. And you can demonstrate obedience in no better way than saying, Lord, I trust you. For the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Feelings will inevitably result. Jesus said in John 14:21, if you're obedient, I will manifest myself to you. And you can demonstrate obedience in no better way than saying, Lord, I trust you. For the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that which is not of faith is sin. You will remember last night we spoke of three kinds of people. The natural man with ego on the throne, the spiritual man with Christ on the throne and ego in bondage to Christ, and the carnal man with ego back on the throne and Christ off of the throne. The natural man, the spiritual man, the carnal man. We spoke of the ups and downs of the Christian life. The non-Christian becomes a Christian, and in the moment of conversion, he's filled with the Spirit. But because he does not know how to go on walking in the Spirit, he often begins the roller coaster ride. And I've drawn this three times now for a good reason. Because I've learned that repetition aids learning. And we need to be reminded again and again that the carnal life leads only to frustration. This man can be restored to what he was when he first believed by two basic principles, confession and appropriation. Confessing your sins moment by moment as you walk in the Spirit and appropriating His fullness. It's like breathing. I exhale the impure and I inhale the pure. I exhale in the Christian life by confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I inhale by appropriating His fullness. Now, can you live the Spirit-filled life for a minute at a time? Yes, you say, for a minute. Can you live the Spirit-filled life for an hour? Surely you can confess and appropriate for an hour. You've been breathing all day, haven't you? You've been breathing all your life. So you go on breathing. If you can walk in the Spirit for a minute, for an hour, can you walk in the Spirit for a whole day? If you walk in the Spirit for a whole day, can you walk for a week, for a month, for a year? You know, you can walk the rest of your life. But that's what it's all about. Don't go around hanging on to a feeling. If you had an emotional experience last night, it could well do you more harm than good. If you feel that you're going to lose it. Because feelings come and go. Don't try to hang on to a feeling. Your relationship with Christ is built upon faith in the fact of His faithfulness. Now, second point. Get ready for battle. The Christian life is a life of battle, a life of conflict. Do not think that now that you're filled with the Spirit, you have no problems. For the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. The natural man gets sick. The carnal man gets sick. The spiritual man will get sick. All three have financial reverses, and all three lose loved ones, and all three kinds of people have problems. There is a difference, however, a great difference. The natural man faces his problems alone. The carnal man faces his problems alone. The only one who has help is the spiritual man. The spiritual man is admonished to cast all of his cares on the Lord. The spiritual man is admonished to let Christ do his fighting for him. Let us read. Paul, in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the 10th verse, says, your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. This is our strength. Bill Bright has no strength to resist temptation. I'm a miserable failure. One of the greatest lessons I ever learned was that Bill Bright could not live the Christian life. Only Christ. This is the reason Paul says, not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am crucified with Christ. He says, I can do all things through Christ. Now, Paul was brilliant, gifted, no doubt eloquent, persuasive. If anyone could say, well, look at me, I can do this on my own. But Paul says, I cannot. And Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. What is nothing? Nothing is a circle with the edges rubbed off. Nothing. Your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand safe against the wiles of Satan. For we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil kings of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. So use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy whenever he attacks. And when it is all over, you'll still be standing up. If you do not believe in a personal devil, you're really in a bad way. Because there is an enemy. And Jesus had more to say about the enemy than anyone else. He knew the enemy. He encountered him. There are spiritual forces at work in this world that are designed to overthrow the kingdom of God. But you need have no fear. Our strength comes from the Lord. The Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You know, the only fear I have in this world is that I will get out of the will of God. I have only one fear, that I might in a moment of failure, yielding to temptation, get back on the throne. Now let me say, I do that occasionally, but I get off as soon as I can. Because it's not a very happy place to be, and it's a dangerous place to be. Because the moment I get back on that throne, I become the object of Satan's attack in a way that I cannot possibly withstand. The only safe place is to abide in Christ, to keep Christ on the throne. And it's dangerous for a Christian to be in any other relationship. Christ lives within us in all of his resurrection power. And the enemy was defeated at the cross. For 1900 plus years, the enemy has been defeated. Turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter 6, continuing. Now is the time to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In good time he will lift you up. Let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. You know, it's sin to worry. When you worry, you're saying, in essence, God, you need my help. This problem's too big for you. You need my help. The Bible says, let him have all your worries and cares. You say, you mean let him run my business, my home, my finances? That's exactly what it says. Be careful. Watch out for attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion looking for some victim to tear apart. Stand firm when he attacks. Trust the Lord. Remember that other Christians all around the world are going through these sufferings too. Satan is a big bully. He can make mincemeat of the Christian who walks in his own strength. But he cannot touch the Christian who is obedient to walk in Christ. Let me illustrate. Suppose my little lad is on his way to kindergarten which is a couple of blocks away, but between our house and the kindergarten, there lives a big bully. He's twice the size of my little guy, and every time he passes that clump of bushes, Butch jumps out from behind the bush and beats him up. One day he says to me, "Daddy, I can't take this any longer. You better go with me." Every day, he trips me, he bloodies my nose, he makes fun of me, he teases me. So I say, "All right, I'll go with you." Now we approach the bush, and I get ready for action. He says, "He's right here now, just right up there." We approach the bush, we get in front of the bush, we pass the bush, no Butch. We do this for a few days, and he said, "I guess he moved away, Daddy. I'll go on my own tomorrow." Off he goes, singing happily with his lunch pail, and suddenly I hear a blood-curdling scream and look out the door, and there's Butch beating him up. This simple little story, but it illustrates one of the most profound truths of the Christian life. You take Jesus with you. In fact, he already lives within you. You simply allow him to control your life, and Satan will not put in an appearance. If he does, he can only tempt you, and you simply toss it over to the Lord and let it remain with him. Trust him in everything. One day, my two sons and I were out walking in the woods. We came to a stream. We were walking down this stream. The rocks were slippery and rounded. And we were delighting to walk in the water, looking for fish, which we never found, by the way. But as we walked, I suddenly felt impressed to take my youngest son by the hand and say, "You better let me hold your hand or you may fall." Within seconds after I took his hand, he stepped on a slippery rock and his feet shot up into the air, and he would have landed on his head had I not had him by the hand. He looked up into my face with that angelic expression of gratitude, and he said, "Daddy, I'm sure glad you had me by the hand." And instantaneously, I looked up to the Lord Jesus, and I said, "Lord Jesus, I'm so glad you have me by the hand." We walked a little further, and obviously he was thinking about what had happened. And he looked up again, and he said, "Daddy, I'm sure glad you saved me from falling." And a tear trickled down my cheek as I made that spiritual application. And I said again to Jesus, "I'm so glad you saved me. And you're with me every moment to keep me from falling." This is our heritage. We don't have to worry about the enemy. Turn now, let us consider some of our heritage. Romans 5. The 8th verse, "But God shows and clearly proves his own love for us for the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, made righteous, brought into right relationship with God by Christ's blood, how much more certain it is that we shall be saved by him from the indignation and wrath of God." And now this important verse. Listen to this. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, it is much more certain, now that we're reconciled, that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life." I must read it again. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, it is much more certain, now that we're reconciled, that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life." Romans 6, beginning with the 6th verse. 2,000 years ago, you and I were crucified with Christ. We know that our old, unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be slaves of sin. You see, you and I, 2,000 years ago, were placed in a position because of the death of Christ on the cross, whereby we too were crucified with him. We are also raised with him. And this positional truth needs to become an experiential truth by faith. Let me illustrate. Suppose you're living in poverty. You receive word that a wealthy relative has died and left you millions of dollars. Positionally, you are now a millionaire. But you do not become a millionaire experientially until you take that money which has been willed to you and begin to live like one who possesses millions of dollars. Positionally, you are crucified with Christ. You are raised with Christ. The power of God is now your heritage. Daily, you can walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But it becomes a reality only when you act upon this fact. It does you no good unless you truly appropriate and act upon your rights as a Christian. I know of no better way to do this, and I must hurry on. I'd like to spend hours on each of these points. They're so exciting and so wonderful to behold, and I would encourage you to spend hours developing each of these points yourself. The Word of God is full of many promises and commands and truths concerning each point I've given you. But finally, all of this comes into focus as we apply the principle of faith. Faith. And how do you do that? Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? How many of you believe Romans 8:28? Wonderful. We believe it to the place where it becomes an experience, or where we're called upon to prove the reality of it, and most Christians fail. If we believed that, we would not worry. If we believed that, we would apply 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Write it down and let's consider that promise together. What is it? In all things give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you mean to say that you can give thanks when you lose a loved one? When you have financial reverses? When you are sick in body? Do you mean to tell me that a man can actually say, thank you, Lord, for adversity? If Romans 8:28 is true, you can. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It means, of course, good as we mature in Christ. We become more like him in maturity. One of the greatest blessings that has come to me through my Christian life in recent years is this great truth. And the practice of saying thank you. If faith pleases God, there is no better way to demonstrate faith than to say thank you. Some time ago, a young woman came to see me, in the summer, in fact, and she was in great distress, emotionally distraught. She had been engaged to this fine young man who had broken his leg skiing, and they had just come from a party celebrating their engagement. She was driving the car. A car coming toward them came across the center line. She swerved to miss the automobile, and in doing so, ran into a telephone pole and killed her fiancé. It was a tragic experience. For months she had been so grief-stricken that she hardly wanted to live, and filled with guilt that she was the one who had killed her beloved. She had gone to many people seeking counsel. And this summer she came to Arrowhead Springs, said, "You must talk to me." We talked. I asked her if she believed the Bible, and she said, yes. "Do you believe Romans 8:28? And she said, yes. Then I turned with her to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and I said, "Do you believe this? In all things give thanks." And she said, "Yes." Then I said, "Will you thank God for this tragedy?" Oh, she was horror-stricken. How could I thank God for this when I was responsible? I killed him. It was my failure to react properly that resulted in my running into the telephone. You don't understand. I killed him. Then I said, "You don't believe the Bible." "Oh, of course I believe the Bible." "No, you don't." "Yes, I do." "No, you don't." I found it necessary to irritate her a little before she would listen. "You don't believe the Bible." "Well, of course I believe the Bible." Then I said, "If you believe the Bible, you'll say thank you." She said, "I can't say thank you." We talked for a while, and I explained to her how faith pleases God and faith alone. And finally we prayed. And through her tears, she said, "Lord, I do not understand this, but I trust you. And I can say thank you." The next morning she came to my office radiant. Her life had been changed through that expression, "Lord, I thank you." Why? Because God honors faith, and thanksgiving demonstrates faith. If you have a problem tonight, if you're having financial reverses, if there are problems with your children, in your business, personnel-wise, whatever it is, can you say to God, "I love you"? And you said, "If any, all things work together for good to those who love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. And now, on the authority of your promise, I say thank you." How many times I have knelt with tears, with a broken heart, and said, "God, I thank you." And I've seen impossible situations transformed because I've said thank you. Our God is a loving Father. He is the omnipotent God. Is there anything too great for Him? When you cast yourself upon Him, you cast all your cares upon Him, you rest in Him, what are you doing? You're saying, "I trust you." And you can trust Him. The Christian life, the walk in the Spirit, is a moment-by-moment life of faith, a life of praise, a life of thanksgiving, a life of continual confession, a life of continual appropriation of His Spirit. Can you think of anything more exciting than this life? Now, if you believe it, will you not go forth first to share with those who do not know our Savior the abundant life that awaits them, and with Christians, carnal Christians, who do not understand the vast resources that are ours in Christ? Everyone you speak with, as the doctor told us a moment ago, is a candidate for something. The Christian, who is carnal, is a candidate for the Spirit-filled life. The non-believer is a candidate for the kingdom, for salvation. And those who are already filled with the Spirit are candidates to go with you witnessing. So everybody you've talked to is a candidate for something. Will you not, even in these remaining days that are before us, believe God that this city will be awakened to Christ as an example to the world? Oh, Father, we bless Thee and praise Thee and worship Thee tonight in the matchless and holy name of our risen Savior, and claim for these Thy children this blessed walk in the Spirit that knows no description and beggars all explanation. Help us to appropriate Thy fullness every day, every moment, that out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.